We are in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 25 is where we're at tonight. Psalms 25. And announcements, rummage sale this Saturday at 8. If you have things to contribute to the rummage sale, bring them Friday. So bring in your stuff Friday. If you have any clothes, racks, we could use those, and anything you would like to contribute. And like Mike said, I will reiterate, if it's just trash, please just throw it away. Don't bring it. Yes, you can take it to our house. We have a dumpster at our house. Just throw it away. All right. Sacks? Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you bring those, we don't need a rummage sale. Yeah. All right, Psalm 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing, 22 verses. The theme that we're going to work with tonight from these verses is God's guidance. God's guidance. And I'll read you a couple verses to get started. Psalm 25, verse 1, he says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." I'm going to stop there. I'm going to give you 5 things in these verses, in all the verses in this chapter, and give you 5 things about God's guidance. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about these things. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for your words. I thank you for, again, salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. What a blessing to know you're saved, to know you're saved, and Lord, have that hope and have that expectation and be able to look forward to eternal life and real life and life outside of these corrupted bodies and life in a glorified, sinless body that, Lord, you've created in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight that you'd feed your flock. I pray you'd help us. Help us see what we need to see from these verses. Help us be fed. Help me, Lord, you fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you please to do that. And help the folks that are here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And Lord, again, if there's anybody here that's not saved, Father, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. I thank you for the opportunity to get tracts out this afternoon and knock on doors. And I pray you'd use what went out today and folks that were talked to and Bibles that were received and things like that. I pray you'd use that. Pray you'd make us as a church good ambassadors and a good testimony here in Beeville and surrounding areas, that you a place that you can send folks and know that they'll hear what they need to hear. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the theme here in these verses, you know, it's a prayer. I would love to hear the music that was put to these psalms, because you know they were put to music, and there's so much depth to what David writes. In this, he writes about God's guidance and really God's intervention into men's lives, particularly into his life. And I want you to think a little bit with me about God's intervention and how it's described here. But you know, there's a lot of things that go on in this world that, I guess for lack of a better way of saying it, are simply the course of nature. Things that happen that God is not directly involved in. I mean, we even read about it this morning. You're reading about a religion that God has nothing to do with, that people are just going about their lives, and God has nothing to do with what they're doing. And I would say probably most of the things that go on in life are men making decisions that men want to make and women want to make, and reaping the consequences of those decisions, and cursed bodies that are failing right and left and things like that. But every so often God intervenes, and it's the way that he intervenes is what David describes here. Oftentimes God's intervention is not necessarily miraculous in the sense that he changes the circumstance. Sometimes he did. I mean, he did that in the Gospels. He did that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth. He did that to show people who he was. But oftentimes nowadays, I mean, his intervention is not miraculous in that he stops, you know, the winds and the waves and things like that. But his intervention is found in the form of direction and guidance. Where he, like, you know, Psalm 23 is just a couple of chapters back here, talking about the Lord being his shepherd and he's guiding the steps of his sheep. And so David mentions God's guidance as God's intervention. And I just want to make that point. I think sometimes we'll say things like, you know, as though God is personally responsible for sometimes people dying. God is personally responsible for bad circumstances, a car wreck, just a thing you're trying to wrap your mind around, thinking, how could this have happened? And we say, well, it was just God, their time. It was just, you know, God's going to work it out, or God's orchestrated it, or whatever, or God's in control and stuff like that. And I think the reality is most of what goes on is men making decisions, and then the consequences of their decisions are just being played out. And so we're talking about this afternoon after door knocking. And I think about God's guidance in the form of, like, we go out door knocking. You guys know when God puts together a person that has the Bible with someone who's looking for direction, that's God's intervention into their life. We were over at Walmart, you know, yesterday, 2 days ago, and there was one particular lady came up, and she had been praying about a specific thing in her life, a marriage and all that stuff, and we got to talking about it, and she specifically said, I prayed about this, and it was like 2 days ago. She said, I prayed about this 2 days ago. And I told her, I said, you know, there's no coincidence that we're here at this door, and you've come over to this table and talked to a couple of nutcases who have signs and Bible verses and Bibles. And I mean, she's like, no, you're not all that. You get the idea. The point was, this was the way God was going to intervene in someone's life, by direction. Not by changing the circumstances or completely rearranging her life, but what was going to happen in her life. And I told her this. I said, you prayed about this 2 days ago. Now you're receiving an answer to what you just prayed about. This is no coincidence. There's no happenstance here. This is the direct intervention of God taking one soul, leading them to another soul that could give them some light on what was going on. And so that's the way God's intervention often works. And I think even more so nowadays. But we'll get to these verses here. I want to get to these verses because I want us to kind of... Think of the intervention we're looking for. Oftentimes we want God to intervene, but we don't like the way he intervenes, because the way he intervenes is he gives direction that we don't want to hear. And so his intervention is, okay, if you want an answer to this, here's the next step to take. And we say, well, I don't like that answer, and then blame whatever happens after that on God not intervening or not whatever. The point was, he did intervene, and his intervention was direction for the next steps. And if you didn't like the direction, then whatever steps you take are kind of on your own. That's what you wanted to do. So let's read these verses, and I'll give you, like I said, five things and about God's guidance here. First thing is this: trusting God's guidance. David says several times in these verses, he talks about trusting God. So he says this in verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Verse 3, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." All right, trusting God's guidance, first of all, is trusting in the Lord. But notice in verse 2, the alternative to the Lord, if the Lord doesn't come through here, what David has said is, if you don't come through, I will be ashamed. What I have put my hope in, what I have put my whole life into, will come, the bottom will fall out, and I will look, I will be ashamed of having trusted in you. And he says, I trust in you, don't let me be ashamed. That helps you define what trust is. Trust means there's no plan B here. Lord, if you don't come through, I don't have a plan B. It's not, Lord, I trust in you, and then, like I've said several times recently, I trust in you, and I'll trust in this and trust in that. David says, I trust in you, Lord, please don't let me be ashamed, which means I am wholly given to whatever you do, Lord, and I don't have a plan B. So if you let the bottom drop out here, I'm done. But that helps you define what trust is. That's trust. That means I'm hanging on to this rope that you have, and if you let go of this rope as I'm dangling down here, I don't have another rope to grab. So David, he says, he's trusting God's guidance. And if you're going to trust in the Lord's guidance, he's listening to the Lord, and trusting him means, all right, Lord, you've given me these steps, you've given me this direction. Lord, I'm going to do this because you said to do it. I don't know how it turns out. I don't know the fruit of this. I don't know what's going to become of this, but I'm going to trust you. And if my trusting you doesn't pan out, or if you take the rug out from under me, I don't have another way of doing this. So it helps you define trust. And David says it multiple times in here. He talks about trusting God's guidance, just trusting God. I think sometimes we are afraid to serve the Lord. You're afraid because there's shame involved in it. We're talking to some folks today. Went by this house, Megan and I did, and there was a lady and a fellow there. As soon as we got there, they were like, "No," the guy's like, "We're not interested." And I understand. I mean, I'm not really that interested in people coming to my house either. So I understand. I explained to them what we're doing, and the guy was like, "No, we're not interested." I said, "Well, can I just leave you this tract here? It's a gospel tract." And the lady kind of snarled, like, "No, he said I'm not interested." And my first thought was, if you folks don't ever prepare yourself to meet God, you have no idea what you're in for. I am trying to help you. At least let me give you something to leave with you, and you have no idea what you're in for if you just keep brushing God off in your life. And I mean, it was I mean, yeah, you can get mad and all that stuff, but the way God tries to intervene in people's life is he puts some guidance there. Trying to get, and not everybody wants the guidance. Not everybody wants to hear the guidance. Not everybody wants to know. Not everybody's as interested. And it's not all right, but it's reality. But I think because of reactions like that, people are afraid to, God's people are afraid to get out there to be public with the gospel, things like that. I'll tell you what it does. One of the things it does, not only does it help us as a church be good testimonies and do the job that God's given us to do, but it also gives you a real picture of what your culture is like. What people really think about God. It's easy to be social with folks and everybody kind of pats everybody on the back and avoids the tough subjects and things like that. That doesn't give you a real picture of the culture. You bring the gospel into a culture and you get a real picture of what people think about God. And so it's daunting to do that. It's tough. I mean, it's a scary thing sometimes. But when you realize God's intervention, the method he's going to use is he's going to put light where darkness is. And the only way he's going to get that light into where that darkness is the people he's given light to. And so, I'll give you another example. Here's, all right, back to David trusting. David's trusting God's guidance. All right, the second thing is this. Look in verses 4 through 5. Guidance is how the Lord works in this world. David says, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Notice how many times he says that. Show me the ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. All that has to do with God revealing more about the steps to take. Giving some light on a circumstance, giving some light on a life, and God directing and God intervening in David's life by way of guidance. Teach me, Lord, teach me. Show me thy ways. Look over here. Here's one you know, probably pretty familiar with. Look over here in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. You know, the Lord doesn't... Well, try to think how to say this. The way he eliminates circumstances is he guides the people who are involved in the circumstances, if that makes sense. And if the people involved in the circumstances will get direction from the Lord, then the circumstances will change, if that makes some sense. He's not going to, he won't blow the circumstances up or whatever. He inserts direction there, and that's how he changes what's going on. I give you this thing in the New Testament here. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So the way the Lord solved that situation, you have a man searching. He comes to Jerusalem to worship. He is searching for the truth. And that's a lot of getting tracts out, a lot of talking to people. In my mind, what I'm looking for, I get the seed out. Hopefully people do something with it. But you're looking for opportunities like this where the Lord is dealing with somebody and you can be the vessel that can show them what they're looking for. So here's Philip. He is a willing vessel. So the Lord knows if I direct Philip, he's going to go where I tell him to go. So he says, Philip, all right, go join yourself to that chariot. So he goes over there, he joins himself to the chariot, and he notices this fella is reading Isaiah, and he says, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading Isaiah. He says, you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't know what I'm reading unless somebody tells me what I'm reading. But he's reading, he's trying to figure it out. So the Lord's solution is put somebody there who knows the scripture and can explain to him what he's reading. So that's the direction, that's the way God does it. It's guidance is how he intervenes in the world. He says, how can I accept some man guide me? Well, that's exactly the answer. If you think about it, this is why many of the offices that God puts in place for his church have to do with people who open the scriptures and feed a flock. People who open the scriptures and explain the Bible. He says, I give you pastors, I give you teachers. The point is to guide the people, because that's the way God intervenes, is through direction. Here's the next steps. Here's the guidance. Here's where we're going. Here's where I'm trying to go. You can come along with me or you can stay behind. This is where I'm going. Guidance is how the Lord works. So David is asking for guidance. He's asking for direction. He's asking the Lord to teach him, give him some light in things. You can go back to the Psalm. We'll look at a couple other things here real quick. All right, so David's, show me thy paths, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me. Boy, and it's a blessing to have the truth, and it's a blessing that the Lord leads people in truth. There is so much deception out there. There is so much nonsense out there. So many things that God has given man, he has delegated to man whatever he wanted to delegate to man, and man has taken it and done whatever he wanted to do with it. You know, and that's why all these things are called into account, but that's another thing. But that's why God calls into account everything at the end, because he's given man authority to do what man wants to do. He's given man choices. All right, now notice this, verses 6 through 8, back in Psalm 25, the motives for his guidance, some of the motives he has. It says in verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So God guides people because he's a good shepherd. That's what he's doing. He's directing sheep. He's directing even sinners into the light, trying to get sinners who are lost, saved, trying to get light into situations where there's not light, get into people's lives where there's no light. And his motives for doing that, he's good, his goodness sake. I think it's interesting, he says in verses 6 through 7, 6 and 7, he says, remember, O Lord. He says, remember some things and don't remember other things. It's interesting, some of the way God is described in the Bible, you know, it's like as though he might forget something, David says, remember this. Remember this, but don't remember this, which means forget this. Put this out of your mind, but please, Lord, remember this part of you and put this part of me out of your mind. Remember your goodness. Remember who you are. Remember thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness. And Lord, when it comes to my life, put as much of it away as you can. Don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't bring them up. Please don't bring them up to me. Please don't throw them in my face. And I don't know if that means when David's talking about sins of his youth, things he picked up in his youth that carried on into adulthood, which happens. People start habits in their youth that carry on into adulthood. Maybe that's sins of youth. Or it's things he did in his youth that he doesn't necessarily do now, but things that he's done before. And he doesn't want the Lord bringing him up, or he's asking the Lord, begging the Lord not to bring him up. And the reason is, he wants God's guidance to be based on his goodness, not based on throwing the sins back in David's face. And I know David's just pleading for mercy here and begging the Lord for mercy here. But you see a little bit of God's motives for good for his guidance. His goodness sake, he's good and upright. That's why he directs the way he does. You know, and I think I said it last week, but it bears repeating. If these are the motives for God's guidance, his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness, that would mean if you're going to ignore his direction, that would mean you are making a conscious decision to ignore his loving kindness, to ignore his goodness, to ignore his mercy. And if in his direction he's trying to show you goodness, mercy, what does he say there? Loving kindness. When a person sits and listens to God's instruction and then says, I'm not interested in that instruction, they are saying, I'm not interested in God's goodness. I'm not interested in his mercy. I'm not interested in his loving kindness. But if you do that, be careful about blaming God when you don't get loving kindness. Be careful about blaming God when you don't get mercy. After rejecting all of his benefits and the things he's trying to offer, you turn your back on him, and then you want to throw your finger in his face and say, why didn't you do this, Lord? Well, he tried to. But when he tried to, you weren't interested in his instruction. Remember, his direction is goodness. He's a good shepherd. And so when you say, I'm not interested in your direction, I'm not interested in your guidance, what you're saying is, Lord, I'm not interested in your loving kindness. I'm not interested in your mercy. So when you don't get those things, don't be mad at God that you didn't get them. He made them available to you through his direction, and you ignored them. So what folks say, I mean, if they're you live your life and die and end up in hell, then, you know, people say, well, how can a loving God do that? Well, this guy ended up in hell rejecting every direction God made in his life. He went straight to hell because he ignored every bit of leadership God offered. So his motives for guidance, he says, don't remember the sins of my youth, tender mercies, loving kindness, thy goodness sake, O Lord. And then who gets the guidance? In verses 9 through 14, he has a description. Because guidance is, it's available, but if you're going to live a certain way, it won't be available living this certain way. I'll explain it to you and read these verses. Look in verse 9. He says, the meek will he guide in judgment. All right, so there's a description of the type of people he will direct. The meek will he guide in judgment. And the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So he describes meek people, obedient people, God-fearing people. He says, these are the people who get the direction from God. And I mean, it would just make sense that they would. The meek are the ones who would accept the direction when they got it. When they got the direction, they would accept it. God-fearing people are looking for God's direction. I mean, here's a guy named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's not saved. He's not born again. He is doing alms deeds. He's religious. But the Bible says in his lost condition, he is a God-fearing man. And so God shows up in the form of Peter to guide him. Again, guiding, that's how God intervenes, is he shows up in the form of Peter to guide Cornelius in the way. And so here is God honoring a God-fearing man, and he's now going to direct him. And it would just make sense he's going to direct him because he can direct him. If God keeps giving direction after direction to a bunch of people who aren't listening, eventually you're not going to get any more direction. Eventually the direction is just, there's nothing more to say. I mean, you read about it this morning in Amos. God's just like, just you do what you're going to do. So who gets God's guidance? Well, I would say it's available to anyone who wants it. But more specifically, the meek, the obedient, meaning someone who's going to do something with it, and God-fearing men. All right, so say one more thing about that. Dealing with obedience, dealing with meekness, dealing with God-fearing men, women, things like that. So if God gives direction. God gives direction to someone who is interested in his direction. They follow the instructions. They live their life. You know, follow instructions that God gives every step of the way here, or follow the next steps, things like that. And so God gives them more light on what's going on, and he gives them more light. That's growth. That's the process of growth. All right. So the alternative is God gives light to someone who's not interested in light. And so the lights go out. You just want to live in darkness, so you just live in darkness. God doesn't beat you over the head with it. He's not going to cram it down your throat. What he's going to do is give you light. Try to give you light. And here's a person who's, disobedient, someone who's ignoring the light, and eventually, if you ignore the light, the consequences are you're just in darkness at this point. I mean, there's not another source of light, do you understand? I mean, there's no other source to go to. So someone who will listen, someone who will obey, what I'm getting to is this. Some things in your relationship with the Lord, some things may be academic, but there's a lot in your relationship with the Lord that's not academic. It's experiential. Meaning you're not going to learn until you obey the first steps. You're not going to get more information until you do what's been said to do first. He's not going to keep giving you, feeding you more information. So when he talks about someone who's going to obey these steps, what he's saying is there are some parts of the relationship with the Lord that aren't academic, they're experiential. You're going to have to do something in order to learn more about God here. You're going to have to do something to get closer to the Lord. You're not going to be able to just read words on a page, which are good to read, which are true, But unless that those words are working in you to do something, there are some things in the relationship with the Lord you're not going to get to just sitting around reading a Bible. They're going to have to be done. Jesus Christ said this in John. You won't have to go there. I'll just say it. But he said this. He said, they that do the will of my Father, they shall know the doctrine. It's something like that. The point was there was a connection. They that do the will of my Father, they shall know. The connection was, here's someone who's being obedient to the light that they've been given, therefore they're given more light on it. The alternative is, you're disobedient with the light you're given, and so consequently light is being taken away now. Some things in your Christian life, and I'd ask you to maybe examine your own life in this light. Maybe say, I haven't grown any over however many years, I just feel like I'm stagnant in my Christian life, or feel like things are just kind of stagnant between the Lord and I just don't, nothing's happening or whatever. What might be happening is God's given you all the light He's going to give you until you do something with the light He's given you. And He's waiting for you to do something with it. And if you don't do anything with it, you guys have seen it happen over and over. If you don't do something with it, what's going to happen is you'll get mad at God, you'll get bitter at God's people, and it will be everybody else's fault why you don't like the church, why you don't like God, why you don't like this. And it's not everybody else's fault. It's because you've backed into darkness because that's what you wanted. You ignored the light. You didn't want to obey the next steps, and so you backed yourself into darkness and you blamed everyone else for your living in darkness. And it's not everybody else's fault. The meek get God's guidance, the obedient, the God-fearing. Last is this, verses 15 through 22. Notice in all these, I'm going to just hit the highlights here. God's guidance is always directed towards salvation. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. All right, that's one thing He's going to do. He's going to pull me out of the net. That's God's direction. That's what He wants to do. Notice verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. That means they're getting bigger. There's more of them. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. Bring me out of my distress. Notice that's another way of saying deliverance. He's delivering them. Verse 18, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Forgive all my sins. Verse 20, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. There's salvation, deliverance again. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Now that this is, again, David often speaks for the nation of Israel in these Psalms. And so, dealing with tribulation, things like that, he's speaking, he's the voice of Israel. But just notice the direction God's guidance takes. Plucking someone out of a net, bringing someone out of distress, forgiveness of sins, deliverance, redemption. You notice all those things in verses 15 through 22. That's the direction God's guidance takes. This is what I'm trying to get man from and take man to. This is where I'm trying to move man out of and move him into. His direction is always directed towards salvation. And it kind of goes back to his motives for guidance. It goes back to what we said a while ago. If you're going to reject God's direction, if you're going to reject God's guidance, the only alternative is to live here in the net, in distress, in unforgiveness, in, I don't know what's the opposite of deliverance, I don't know, damnation. If you don't want to accept this direction here, because God's guidance is salvation, and that's the way he's trying to get man from point A to point B here, if you don't want that, the only alternative is damnation. The only alternative is darkness. The only alternative is unforgiveness. There's no other alternative to it. And so the theme here, the theme that we'll pull out from this, is God's guidance. And remember, more often than not, God's intervention comes in the form of direction. And when he tries to intervene, he'll use someone to give some direction from the Bible, and to give you some direction, and be very aware of that this is God's intervention. This is how he's trying to get into your life. This is how he's trying to make the changes necessary. What he does is he tries to put light there where there's darkness. He's not going to, more often than not, he's not going to change circumstances. Things run their course. Things happen that are a result of men's decisions. Things happen that are a result of the devil's influence. God is not micromanaging everything that goes on in this world, but there are times when God intervenes, and more often than not, his intervention comes in the form of direction and guidance. So you got to be willing to listen to it, willing to accept it, willing to obey it when it shows up, because the alternatives to all of that are unforgiveness, damnation, not being delivered out of troubles, but being put into more trouble is what's going on, what'll happen. So a lot of stuff about God's guidance there. I hope that's helpful to you. I hope it help you understand a little bit more about how God directs the paths of men. That's what he's trying to do. But let's pray, and we'll have a little brief quarterly meeting here, and I'll let Craig do all